morning. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. For a call to worship, I'll be reading parts of Psalm 42, which is the psalm for this Sunday. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people continue to say to me, "Where is your God?" My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and all your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. And let's have some more music. Stand as we turn in our hymnals to number 12, Come Let Us All Unite to Sing, and we'll sing all three verses.
Let every heart sweet music.
welcome everyone here today. Are there any guests in our midst that would like to be introduced? No? Well, welcome everyone here. There's a few announcements that I'd like to highlight. One of them is the Youth Progressive Dinner. I'm not sure if we're still needing volunteer hosts, but is there...
We are.
You are? Okay, there's Lizzie. Okay, great. And then also, I'm not sure if all of you are aware or not, but I've recently started working for Mennonite Church Manitoba, more specifically with the camps. And there are quite a few announcements here for camps that I'd like to highlight. So the one of them is the picnic shelter dedication today. If many of you remember, we used to have Camp Moose Lake, and there was a beautiful picnic shelter there that was built by funds raised by volunteers, and we moved it all the way to Camp Assiniboia. So it took an amazing 3-plus hour journey all the way to Camp Assiniboia, and so we're having a dedication for that today, and should be a wonderful afternoon. You can come and check out the camps, and there'll be food, and should be a good time. And then there's also a need for health officer the week July 7th to 12th. So if you know any doctors or nurses or paramedics, or you are one yourself and you could be able to fill that role, that would be wonderful, because we can't have camp run without a health officer. And then also point eight, if you know of some children who would love to come to camp, there are still a few weeks with spots open. It's a wonderful experience for everybody. And I also wanted to highlight, it seems like I'm highlighting everything in the bulletin, Marv's vacation. So just take note of when he will be away for those weeks. And then we'll move into the sharing time. And there's a thank you here for from Jake Clausen for Pastor Marv for the visits that he received. And then we also like to congratulate Ernie and Elsie Jansen, who celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. That's amazing. And does anyone else have anything they'd like to share today?
This one I think I'll set out for some very evident reasons. I am now 2 weeks out of the hospital. Now I'm under the home care regime, and it is a regime. Some of the people are as prissy as my old Bankview school teacher. Now you must do this, and on and so. I'm okay, but there is a sad story here. While I was getting treated in hospital, my nephew, Dave Harms, contacted a heart attack. It was brief, but he is suffering from its after effects. Not only that, he has lost one of his business partners, and another business partner is on his deathbed, so he's bearing a terrible burden. And I ask that you please pray for my nephew Dave, that he can succeed in his work, and his daughter Sophie, who is 17, must also bear the burden of what is going on. Thank you.
There's one at the back.
Leonora Weeb here. Is this on? Yeah, okay. I would just like to share with you that yesterday, Brother John, at the age of 74, died. And there will be no service.
Hi, it's Kathy here. I just wanted to update you on my mother's progress. She had surgery and to have a hip replacement done, and it was successful. She's still in Concordia Hospital, and she's doing well. She's recovering. She's taken a few steps with some support, and we're hoping for healing for her, and we're asking for your prayers. Thank you.
Anybody else? Let's move into our time of prayer. Merciful and loving God, from you comes each good gift of life. We remember your loving kindness and your uncounted mercies. We pray for those who suffer in body or spirit, and we ask them to grant you your healing. We pray for Hans as he navigates the home care system and his nephew Dave and their family. We also pray for quick recovery from surgeries and healing. We pray for those who are in mourning, especially Leonora Weeb and her family. Grant them your peace. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now we'll take the offering. Kids, it's time for the children's story. All right. I'm glad there's... is this on?
Yeah.
One more coming. Perfect. I was just going to say, I'm glad there's more children here than just my children today, because my children will be familiar with this book. You guys know this book? Yeah. One, two, great. Okay. There we go. So today, the grown-ups are going to talk about some Bible verses where there were some two men, who was sad and didn't really want to do what Jesus was talking about, and the other one was possessed by demons. So that's a little bit scary. So we're going to talk about feeling sad. When do you guys feel sad? Did you ever have a favorite toy break into pieces? Maybe something you built in Lego and then you worked on it really hard and you dropped it. That ever happened to you, Jean? You're smiling. Or did you ever have a pet that passed away? Those things make us sad. There are many things that can make you sad. Both children and adults become sad sometimes. And it's all right to feel this way. Even God must feel sad sometimes, especially when he sees us treat each other unkindly. Just remember that the sadness will go away, and soon you will smile again and be happy. Sadness is a part of life, and it hurts for a while. It may take time, but the sadness will go away. Let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you are with us when we are sad and when we are happy, and we know that we can come to you with our problems, and that our parents are there who love us, and we can always tell them if we're feeling sad. Amen. You can go back to your parents. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 493, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, and we will sing all three verses. Kings 19, verses 1 to 15a. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake of bread on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence." When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." And Luke 8, verses 26 to 39. Then they arrived at the country for the... I'm sorry, I practiced this word beforehand, and now I'm stumbling over it. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it has seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back to the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened, and then they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave with them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might stay with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here once again, gathered with our church family. I didn't say anything before, yeah, you want to know something about vacation plans. So, As you note in the bulletin, but it doesn't really tell you what Gathering 2019 is, does it? It could be some kind of New Age festival on Vancouver Island. Who knows what Gathering 2019 is? Or do you know? It is the biennial now gathering of Mennonite Church Canada people. There's a little bit of annual general meeting, and there's lots of worship time and speakers and seminars. And Cheryl has registered too. We're going to experience this together. So we're leaving on Tuesday this week. We want to drive to BC. We'll take camping gear with us. We'll see if we can avoid snow. And then we will visit my British Columbia children and continue on with some vacation time after that. We don't know. We travel sometimes without necessarily very strong plans precisely, and it works. So we'll see how it goes. And I thought you would be interested. Let's take a moment to pray here before we get into our text for this morning. Our God, we have heard two stories. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray, as we contemplate what they might say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, these are two of the Revised Common Lectionary texts for this morning, for this Sunday, as we've heard read to us. They have relayed a couple of very interesting stories. The preacher, in looking at stories from the Bible, is tasked with finding a way to use them appropriately to learn about God and to draw lessons for life. So our stories for this morning create an opportunity to bring together two rather different stories and create a theme. And when I read the stories earlier in the week with that task in mind, I thought that these stories could present us with an opportunity to talk about mental health issues and to think about how the church responds. No doubt you wonder how I think these texts relate to mental health issues. And I don't mean to say that I believe that's what these stories are about, or that the purpose of these stories is to tell us about mental health issues. I'll just say that there are features in the story about Elijah that are reminiscent of some of the characteristics of depression, and that there could be reason to believe that the story of the demoniac is related to psychosis. We'll unpack that further as we look at these stories, as well as those two mental illnesses, and then ask what we, as the church, might learn in response. So, our Old Testament story begins with the king of Israel, Ahab, telling his wife Jezebel about what the prophet Elijah has done. We should probably remind ourselves of the story that precedes this one. After all, that's what the story refers back to. It's a rather memorable story. Perhaps it seems memorable to me because when I was a child, we had one particular LP in our home that had dramatic readings of scripture stories. And this was on there. I remember some of the chanting of the crowd in that recorded story. So it seems memorable to me. Elijah was a prophet of God in Israel. Ahab, the king of Israel, was not a king who lived with a view to obeying the commands of God. He was seen as a wicked king, and his wife Jezebel was no better. In the story that preceded the story we read this morning, God told Elijah to present himself to Ahab, and then God would end the famine that he had sent on Israel because of Israel's unfaithfulness. When Ahab and Elijah met, Elijah suggested a showdown between himself as the prophet of the true God and the prophets of Baal, the god that Ahab worshipped. The showdown involved altars built to the two gods and prayers to the two gods for fire to come down and consume the sacrifices placed on the altars. The god of Elijah responded with fire, while the god of Baal did not. Elijah and God won the showdown, as the story goes. The people of Israel that were gathered for the showdown quickly declared their allegiance to God and Elijah. So Elijah used this advantage to have all the prophets of Baal caught by the people and then to have them killed. I don't want to get into that part of the story. It seems rather gruesome and wrong. I just simply tell it as it is told in the Bible. And that's where we enter today's story. Ahab tells the story we were just reminded of to his wife Jezebel. Jezebel is not happy. 450 dead prophets of Baal is not good. This is her God, and those were her people. Jezebel is going to see to it that Elijah pays for what he has done. She sends a message to him with a death threat. In a day's time, Elijah will be dead at her command. Well, Elijah gathers the people that are now loyal to God and prepares for battle against Jezebel and the king's army, right? No, not really. He quakes with fear when he hears the death threat, and he runs for his life. He heads south, out of Israel, into Judah, and as far away from Israel as he can get in Judah, the southern town of Beersheba. There he leaves behind the servant who has accompanied him, and continues another day south into the desert, where he finally stops, exhausted and hungry, I imagine. He finds a little tree to sit under, getting some shade from the hot sun. And then he prays to God and asks that he might just die. "I've had enough, God," he says. An angel shows up, does some cooking, and Elijah eats and sleeps. It occurred to me that if an angel shows up and cooks and makes some cakes to on the fire, that must be angel food cake. I thought at least that should get you to groan. In any case, Elijah is rejuvenated. He arises and he travels another 40 days south until he gets to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is another name for Mount Sinai, where God had given the Ten Commandments to Israel. Some commentators think that Elijah is here now indicating to God that God's whole plan hasn't worked. It's all done for and finished. There, Elijah seems to think he'll be able to communicate with God. And God speaks to Elijah and asks what he is doing there. Elijah tells God about how zealously he has preached the word of God to the people of Israel. And he describes himself as the only person left in Israel who is faithful to God. The people of Israel have killed all the prophets of God except Elijah, and now they're trying to kill him too. That's what Elijah says to God. Then we have that odd story about an earthquake and a wind and a fire, and we're not sure what that's all about, except that somehow, perhaps, God is showing his power to Elijah. And then Elijah hears just a whisper. It's quiet, and Elijah hears a whisper. He comes out of the cave where he's been staying and hears God ask him again what he is doing there. Perhaps this is a chance for Elijah to revise his story. Elijah sticks with his story. He is the only person left in Israel who is still faithful to God. So I suggest to you that there are elements of this story that are reminiscent of the characteristics, or some of the characteristics, perhaps I should say, of anxiety and depression. The story begins right after God has empowered Elijah, but Elijah panics in the face of the threat of Jezebel and runs. When he finally sits under the shade tree in the desert, he says that he has had enough. He wants to die. Life looks so bleak to him that he expresses suicidal thoughts. Although it would seem that he is safe from Jezebel in a foreign country, he can't see any hope. He just wants to die. And then in his conversation with God, he tells a story that is not rooted in reality. He says that the Israelites were trying to kill him, when it was Jezebel that threatened his death. He says that there is not one person left in Israel except him that is faithful to God. We know, however, that the story that preceded today's story included the account of Ahab's servant Obadiah hiding 100 faithful prophets of God from Ahab's vengeful threat. There were more people that were still faithful to God in Israel. Elijah's stories that are not rooted in reality are reminiscent of how people who live with anxiety and depression sometimes feel and react. When people feel low and hopeless enough, they're sometimes prone to misinterpret others' intentions and misapprehend what is real in their lives. And perhaps that's how Elijah comes to say what he does, since it's clear that he's feeling pretty low. I won't argue that he is suffering from clinical depression. That's beyond our abilities. And actually, I changed the title of my sermon from a depressed prophet to a despondent prophet. I thought perhaps that was more accurate. But the story reminds us that people who are living faithfully to God are not exempt from feelings like anxiety and depression. For that reason, I think that this is a story that leads us to talking about those mental illnesses. Let's think about the reality of depression. And when we talk about depression as a mental illness, we remember that we are not talking about brief or periodic episodes of sadness or instances of grief and loss. Clinical depression refers to periods of feeling hopeless and worthless that last 2 months or longer, according to Health Canada's website that relates to this. The psychiatrist John Taves describes people feeling numb, fearful, and despairing as he discusses depression in his book, No Longer Alone. Health Canada's website states that about 11% of Canadian men and 16% of Canadian women will experience major depression at some point in their lives. While it seems to me that sometimes Christians have believed that depression should not happen for followers of Jesus, we know that people in the church experience depression. I would say that the experience of depression in the church is actually quite plentiful. Well, we'll leave that discussion for now and turn to our other story. In Luke chapter 8, we read the story of Jesus meeting a man who the people understood to be possessed by demons. This man demonstrated great strength and frightened the people so much that they had restrained him with chains. He had escaped the chains and the guards and had gone off alone. When Jesus now meets him, there is interaction with the demons that possess him. As the story is told, the demons seem to know that Jesus will drive them out of the man, and they ask to go into the nearby herd of pigs instead of being sent to the abyss. The demons enter the pigs, and the pigs rush into the nearby Sea of Galilee and are drowned. The man is restored to his right mind, the story says, and sits at the feet of Jesus, a posture that suggests that he is ready to learn from Jesus. I thought that this story could lead us to some discussion about mental illness again. John Taves suggests the possibility that the biblical accounts of demon possession could in reality be instances of mental illness, in particular some form of psychosis, or perhaps a condition like epilepsy that causes seizures. He doesn't push this idea hard or say it must be so in all instances, but he holds it out as a possibility. I think a few comments about the difficulty of reading this story as a story of actual demon possession could be in order. See, I know that I at least wonder about understanding the biblical stories of demon possession as being literally about people having demons in them. I suppose that's because, to my knowledge, I have never experienced an encounter with a person who is possessed by demons. I wonder whether describing a person as demon-possessed in the Bible, and even today, is a way of describing something that is actually a mental illness. I'm not pushing that understanding, but I wonder about it. The other feature of the story with which I struggle is Jesus allowing the demons to enter these pigs, leading to their destruction. Somehow, that doesn't feel right. Now, William Barclay, in his commentary, makes short work of this difficulty by suggesting that as Jesus healed this man who believed he was possessed by demons and whom the people believed was possessed by demons, the man must have been extremely vocal, frightening the pigs and sending them running. And unfortunately, they ran the wrong way. That's how William Barclay handles that difficulty. Perhaps, though, if we think we solve some difficulties by understanding the story is not really about demon possession and exorcism, we create a new problem. Why would Luke write that there were demons involved when it wasn't really about demons? John Taves reminds us that the Jewish people of the first century would have understood what we now know as mental illnesses as disorders of the spiritual realm. They believed that there was something spiritually wrong with people dealing with mental illnesses. So that could have resulted in them understanding demon possession when there was mental illness. So when Luke wrote his gospel that is included in the Bible, he wrote it with the understandings of the time and the culture. It would make no sense for Luke to write a story in a way that people wouldn't understand, correct? And so that may well have had the result of him describing a mental illness as a demon possession. Again, I'm not pushing this interpretation. It makes a lot of sense to me. But whether we ultimately believe that the story is about demon possession or about mental illness, it can spur further conversation about mental illness in our time. It's not hard to imagine that the man described in this story as a demoniac was a man who suffered from some form of psychosis. When I worked with people with mental health issues at Scope, that's a Winnipeg nonprofit, from 2011 to 2015, I worked with many people who had been diagnosed with schizophrenia. Schizophrenia is a disease that results in people's minds not experiencing what is reality. If you saw the movie A Beautiful Mind, that's getting to be an old movie already, I suppose, but if you saw it, you viewed a man who saw all kinds of things happening in his mind that didn't actually happen. Yet they were extremely real to him. I can recall a few stories, and there were lots of conversations with our clients when I worked with Scope, who told me about some of their experiences. I remember one of our clients, Curtis, telling me about his experience of walking down a street and being absolutely certain that a particular house that he saw there had not been there the day before. Now, this was different than when we notice something and think to ourselves that we never noticed that before. We're just forgetful about what we have or haven't noticed. Curtis's mind told him absolutely that this house had not been there the day before. It was an absolute reality. I remember having a conversation about a murder in the news at that time, committed by a man who had schizophrenia, with a client named Michael. Michael commented to me that sometimes when he heard voices in his head, it was crystal clear to him that God was telling him what to do. That's how real hearing something in his mind was to him. CMHA's website, I shouldn't use an acronym, the Canadian Mental Health Association's website, states that people with schizophrenia are affected by delusions, that is, fixed false beliefs that can be terrifying to the person experiencing them, hallucinations, that is, sensory experiences, such as hearing voices talking to them when there is no one there, social withdrawal, and disturbed thinking. So it's not hard to imagine how distressing such mental breaks with reality would be for those who experience them. When I worked with the clients we had, I often felt great compassion for their life experience. And just as we were reminded about depression in the church, we should recognize that psychosis exists among people who are in the church as well. Just as Christians are not exempt from depression and anxiety, Christians are not exempt from psychosis. How are we to respond as the church? I suggest that our first point of response is to discard the idea that Christians should not have mental illnesses. The causes of mental illness are complex and are rooted in biology and life experience. They are simply part of the fabric of life. Just as there is no shame in having cancer or contracting some other physical illness, so there is no shame in having a mental illness. We do a disservice to people who have mental illness if we suggest that mental illness is caused by spiritual issues and that they should be free or could be free of mental illness if they just developed a stronger faith in God. We also do a disservice to people with mental illness if we suggest that medications that help to restore healthy brain function are inappropriate for a Christian. Now, I think that we have in our society, in our time, largely moved past such understandings and attitudes in our time, but they may continue to linger, and we would do well to discard that. I suggest that a second point of response would follow such honest recognition. It would be good for us to be real in the church about our experiences, to stop hiding behind masks, putting on the pretense that all is good when it is not. It's much too easy for people who struggle deeply with mental health to feel that the church is not a good place for them, because everyone there has their lives together. Church could be a place where people with mental illnesses would find the community of support that they need. But we fail to provide that place when we pretend that we have no struggles of our own, implying that others should not struggle either. I suggest that if we move toward greater authenticity in the church, we could become a place of welcome, acceptance, and healing for people. We could view the church more as a hospital than as a community club. Donita Weeb Neufeld, in her recent Canadian Mennonite article, "When It's Hard to Go to Church," reminded us of the words of Rachel Held Evans, who died rather shockingly and suddenly recently, talking about how the people who have left church wish the church was. She wrote a book that really worked with all the ideas and the concepts and the reasons for why so many younger people in particular, but not only that, are leaving the church. And she suggested that the church needs to feel less like a country club where everyone is well put together and more like an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting where brokenness is acknowledged, truth is told, and questions are welcome as an important part of being a Christian community. And then I suggest that a third point of response would be to note the compassion present in the response of Jesus and God in our two biblical stories for today. Following their lead, we choose to be people of compassion to those who struggle with mental illness. Hopefully, if we adjust our attitudes as the church along those lines, we will move toward being a compassionate, caring community where people who live with mental illness will find support. That may well be an appropriate reminder when we read biblical stories like today's stories of a despondent prophet and a demoniac. Let's join together in prayer. Our God, we take some moments right now to pray silently, bringing our lives to you, being honest and authentic about what we experience. God of grace and compassion, we gather as the Christian church because we want to worship you, we want to express our praise and glory, and yet at the same time we sometimes gather here just hoping for people to care, people to be in community with us. Help us to be a place where there is community, a place where we care about each other, a place where we can be open about the difficult things we are working with. Help us to be a place where we can be a community of support to people who struggle with their mental health. In God's grace, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing number 614, "In a Bulb There Is a Flower."
Oh,
Let's stand for the benediction and remain standing for the final song. May God bless you and keep you. May the very face of God shine on you and be gracious to you. May God's presence embrace you and give you peace. Amen. Let's sing number 71, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and we'll sing verses 1 and 4.